You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and last time we were in Ephesians, you saw that we entered this third and final major section of this book. We've been taking the title of our outline for Ephesians. It's the title of a spiritual classic by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. And so we saw that the first three chapters of this book, it's all about spiritual growth. And spiritual growth starts not with you doing a bunch of stuff for God, but with coming to receive and appreciate what God has done for you. And Paul says there repeatedly, we need to take our seat. We need to understand what Christ has done for us, and we need to sit. And then he says, once you understand who you are, once you've received from God and have appreciated and come to rely on all he's done for you, then we begin to walk in a way that fits that new you, that new person that God has created. And then finally, tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, he calls on his audience to take a stand. It's a call to stand firm. And we learned last week about the spiritual battle that rages around us. We learned that the physical world is not all that there is, that there is a spiritual reality, a spiritual realm. We saw that the chief of that, you know, spiritual realm, there are dark forces out there. There are demonic forces headed by a personal being the Bible calls Satan. And, you know, last time we talked about the parameters of this war. We talked about, I know some of us are a little skeptical when you start talking about Satan. We talked about reasons why it makes sense to believe in a Satan. We talked about how he fights, that this is not a battle of lightsabers. It's a battle for truth. It's a battle between truth and lies, and it has eternal consequences in people's lives. This is very significant. The spiritual battle, and we don't have a choice. We can't just say, I don't believe in this. It exists whether we believe in it or not. The question is, will we play a role in this or not? It was also very relevant for the original audience. If you've read the book of Acts, chapter 19, you see that the city of Ephesus was riddled with occult activity. These people lived in fear. They had invested a lot of money trying to protect themselves from demonic evil forces. And maybe some of us here in this room have some experience in this area where we have dabbled with the occult. We have dabbled with demonic forces, and it can be pretty scary. They were shocked when the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, when he came into this city, and by the power of Jesus Christ, he began to drive out demons. He began to demonstrate the power of Christ over Satan. And people, they became followers of Jesus. It led to some pretty radical life changes. They were like, we don't need to try to control or harness or protect ourselves from the occult, from the demonic realm anymore, because we have the power of Jesus. And so many of them, it says, who had been practicing sorcery in Acts 19:19, they brought their incantation books and they burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So this must have been at least hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people who are like, look, we don't need this stuff. This stuff never worked anyway. We've got Jesus now. He's in our corner. And that's the message of hope I bring tonight, is if you're someone that lives in fear of the demonic, lives in fear of the occult, Jesus Christ is superior. Jesus is more powerful than Satan and the whole demonic realm. And so he offers protection as a free gift for anyone who's willing to receive him. And so this was very relevant for the original audience. And so Paul, he calls on them. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might in 6:10. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So he calls them to take their stand. He says, stand firm here in verse 11. He repeats it twice more in the next three verses. But this is not stand firm in your own strength. Notice what he says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. And so he's like, this is not something where we muster up the power to resist or to fight. No, remember sit, you know, this is where we've received something from God and we need to learn to take our stand on that ground. It's his power. He is the mighty one. And so the the armor of God. It's as though, you know, Jesus Christ, he has gone into the arena. He has fought the battle that no one else was capable of winning. He has defeated the forces of darkness. And then he comes over to you on the sideline after he's done and he says, hey, and he takes off his helmet and he hands it to you. And he says, you're going to need this. He takes his shield. He slides it off his arm. He says, you're going to need this too. Takes the sword out of the sheath, hands it over. Begins peeling off pieces of armor, special shoes made for this battle. Hands them over and he says, put these on. I'm giving you my armor. I've won the battle. You just need to stand strong in the strength of my might. I'm on your team now. This is incredible. A foe we could never hope to defeat on our own. And yet we've got the weaponry where we can win. We can win if we simply claim what is ours. This is why Watchman Nee and Sit, Walk, Stand. He says, thus today we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. We do not fight in order to win, but because in Christ we have already won. Do you believe that? Do you stand on that ground? Overcomers are those who rest in the victory already given to them by their God. Victory is a gift. It's not something we earn. Do you see what it means to stand? We do not try to gain ground. We merely stand on the ground which the Lord Jesus has gained for us and resolutely refuse to be moved from it. It's claiming the territory that he has given us and standing there, taking our stand there on the finished work of Christ. And then we'll be able to resist, he says, in the evil day. And so as Paul sat here in his prison cell, remember, Paul's in a Roman prison. He's chained to none other than a Roman soldier around the clock. These guys had all the latest weapons technology. And so as he's sitting there and he's thinking about this spiritual war that we're in, he's thinking how the stakes are high. He's looking over at this Roman soldier and he begins to consider our spiritual battle in light of the equipment, in light of the weapons and the armor of this soldier. And he begins to weave an analogy, one of the most memorable in all of Scripture, which is known as the armor of God, as Paul says here. And so we'll just go down to these different pieces of armor. We'll talk about what they mean in this metaphor, this analogy. And then we'll also talk specifically about how to do battle with this armor that we've received. So here's a full set of armor for an ancient Roman soldier. And he starts in verse 14. He says, stand your ground, or stand firm. That word stand again, right? He says, stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. We've got two pieces of armor here mentioned. First of all, the belt of truth. What was the belt in a soldier's equipment? Well, the belt was the thing they would put on first. And they could kind of cinch it down pretty tight. And then there were hooks and straps. And this was the starting point. And the other armor would hook into this. And so this became the thing you had to put on first. It became the basis for all the other pieces of armor. This is what gave them strength and firmness. The belt of truth was essential for any soldier for his armor to stay on. The belt of truth is superior to the belt of feelings. You know, some of us were trying to do battle, but we're putting on the belt of feelings. And the thing about truth, it's always true. It's always there, no matter how we feel, no matter what's happening around us. Feelings are all over the place. If you put on the belt of feelings, you're going to notice one minute it's on, the next minute it's off, it's sliding all around, it doesn't hold anything in place, it's not firm at all. No, the belt of feelings is not the right foundation for battling with Satan, the prince of darkness, the father of lies. We need something stronger than that. We need something firmer than that. And you just have to learn. It's not that feelings are bad or something like that. They're just not the foundation. If you learn to put your faith in the truth, if you learn the truth, then your feelings, they will eventually follow. But you will have that stability. Some of us were so unstable because everything's based on our feelings. You've got to base your walk with God and your life on the truth. And fortunately, God reveals his truth to us in his word. We also see the armor of righteousness. Or the breastplate of righteousness, it says. You know, this would have been either two or four pieces. They would hook one on the front, one on the back. Sometimes there were two side pieces as well. You know, this protected the vital organs, the internal organs. This this, you know, you get stabbed with a spear. Hopefully you've got some good body armor. Some theologians think this is referring to our righteousness. Like in order to do battle in the spiritual realm, you've got to really be a righteous person. And if you're not like a really good person, if you've got all kinds of sin in your life, then you're not going to be able to do battle with Satan. And what I will say is that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. Remember, this is the armor of God. This is not the armor of me. It's the armor of God. This is Jesus Christ's armor. He is the one who has won the victory. Remember, we talk about we need to take our seat in Christ, the complete forgiveness that we've received. That was earlier in the book. We've been forgiven forever. He sees you as holy and blameless in his sight, always. And so part of the struggle is I need to see myself the way Christ sees me. And part of what will happen is accusations will come. And we'll talk about accusations in a little bit. But Satan is also called the accuser. And he will start hurling all of these accusations at you about how you've messed up in this way and you haven't made enough progress here. And who are you kidding? Trying to follow God, much less serve God. And if we start being like, oh, well, you know, I mean, I'm not as bad as I used to be, and I did pretty good the other day, and I think you're exaggerating here. Like, if we start defending ourselves based on our own righteousness, we have been checkmated. We are never going to win that argument. However, if we say, yeah, I'm real bad, I'm hopeless, and that's why Christ died for me. He is the one who is perfectly right. He is righteous. And so we take our stand with his righteousness. And we say, he's declared me his son. He's declared me holy and blameless. And there's nothing you can say about that, Satan, to change that fact. And he knows that. And he will eventually retreat if we take our stand there. As it says in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Yes, that's where our right standing comes from. Verse 15, he says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news that you will be fully prepared. Yeah, the Roman shoe was a really thick, kind of studded leather sole for really good traction. They had these straps that would wrap around the foot, and then it would also kind of wrap partway up the ankle to give them stability. You know, as a soldier, your footing was really important. You're weighed down with so much armor that if you fall over, it's hard to get back up. That could be the end of you. And so you needed to have a firm foundation. You know, you watch some of these movies where like the whole group is kind of pushing against the opposing army. And so you need to have a strong foundation. And that's what these are. They're designed for speed and also stability. What is the metaphor here then? So this could refer to the message of peace that we bring. And some translations, they take it that way. They say we bring the message of the good news. Jesus Christ died for you. You can have peace with God. You just need to receive the free gift of forgiveness that he offers. So that's possible. It's saying we always need to be ready to share the message of peace. And so this would be kind of like part of what we need to have is we need to have a missional focus. We need to always be looking forward. Who can I serve? Who can I share Christ with? It's possible. It's also possible, I think maybe slightly more likely, it refers to the peace that we have through God's forgiveness. You know, we now have peace with God thanks to what Jesus has done. And so, because he has forgiven us, we have the peace that surpasses understanding. And so we can handle spiritual battle because we have his peace. And that's one of the great gifts of Jesus. That's something that I just didn't have before I met Christ. I didn't have peace. And from the moment I met him, God infused me with a sense of peace. And it's not that I never feel anxious or anything like that. But there's a baseline of peace. And as I grow more like Christ, that peace grows more and more in my life. Jesus says, my peace I give you, when he left this world. Paul writes, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, and put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we see three more pieces of armor here, right? First of all, the shield of faith. We can see the shield here on this Roman soldier. What was up with the shield? Well, it's pretty big. 2.5 by 4 feet long. So in this picture here, it's maybe a little short if this is all proportional. It was two layers of wood. It was covered with leather, and then it was bound with iron on the top and on the bottom. That's a lot of material. And then, because there were fiery arrows that would be launched at them, sometimes what they would do is before battle, they would submerge these things in water and get them nice and waterlogged. And so you can imagine how heavy that would have been, but it's better than having your shield catch on fire. This was a crucial part of the phalanx as well. If you've seen the way that the Greeks and then the Romans fought, they developed a method of fighting that was unbelievably effective in the ancient world. They would gather together like this, where the ones in the front, they would have their shields facing forward, but all the others, they would have their shields above. And so it was basically this, like, it was almost like the tank of the ancient world. And they were so disciplined, they could move in perfect lockstep. They would all stay together as a unit. Imagine being an ancient, soldier with a spear seeing this thing marching at you. It'd be pretty terrifying. Very effective. But what's cool about this phalanx is you've got your shield, and on your own, your shield is good. But when you're part of the phalanx, I'm just guarding one part of it, but we're all guarding each other's backs. We're guarding, attacks from above because arrows would come in from on top. And so it became even more effective when they fought together. And it's that way as well with the armor of God. It's more effective when there's a lot of people together linked up and moving together in unison, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We'll talk about the shield of faith in a minute when we talk about the fiery arrows of the devil. But it's our faith. This is our trust in God, and that's how we put out these arrows that we'll talk about in a little bit. He also says, put on salvation as your helmet. So we have the helmet of salvation. And, this was protecting, pretty important part of the body. As we go into battle, we got to know I'm protected. I know salvation is guaranteed. And as it says in Romans 8, neither life nor death nor anything can separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. We know salvation is ours. Heaven is guaranteed once you're in a relationship with Jesus. And you know that nothing can take that away from you. And so we go in with that confidence of our salvation, the hope of eternal life. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the word of God. And so this is the only offensive weapon in this whole thing. But the sword of the Spirit, this becomes our response when confronted with the evil one. You read the life of Christ. You read about this one time where he went out into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. He was out there for 40 days. It was a really huge trial early in his life. And when Satan came to him with temptation, how did Jesus respond? He said, it is written. And he would quote scripture back. And Satan would come again, and he would come with a temptation, with a suggestion. And how did Jesus respond? He said, it is written. The sword of the Spirit. Stabbing back. Stabbing through the lies. That's what happens. The lie comes through, and the Spirit slices through it. Exposes it for what it really is. The sword of the Spirit cuts through the fog. It brings you to your senses. In a time when things get pretty confusing, if we know the word of God, then we're going to be able to fight. We're going to have something to fight with. We're not going to be out there weaponless. And so it's a real strong argument for learning the word of God. It's a real strong argument for reading the word of God on a regular basis. Try to get into a daily habit of reading God's word, of trying to listen to what he has to say through it. And what you'll find is he'll start exposing things. He'll start illuminating things in your life. He'll start pointing out moves from the evil one in your life. These fiery arrows, it talks about the shield of faith. You can just kind of hear this fiery arrow whistling through the air. Starts to flame up. But the shield of faith is what puts it out. That heavy-duty, leather-bound, water-soaked shield, that's what puts out that flaming arrow. And these arrows, they can be pretty painful. A flaming arrow, it's going to hurt. It's going to burn. And sometimes it feels absolutely relentless. It's like there's whole just lines of archers launching these arrows into your life, into the lives of your friends. And it can be a little discouraging sometimes. But fortunately, The shield of faith is what we need. This is the antidote. This is the protection against these fiery arrows. What do these fiery arrows look like? Well, one type of fiery arrow that the evil one has in his quiver is temptation. And temptation, man, that feels like a flaming arrow sometimes. Sinks in pretty deep. Feels just like it burns. And it's all you can think about. And you're just tempted to do that thing that you know you're not supposed to do. And he's got all kinds of ways, all kinds of rationalizations. He's like, well, just this once. I mean, you're not going to make a habit out of this, but don't you think just one time is going to be fine? He's like, look, you're going to fail anyway. You're going to fall at some point anyway. All you're doing is you're just extending the pain. The end result is going to be the same. Why are you resisting here? Just go for it. You deserve this. You've been so good. You've held up for so long. I think a little bit is not going to hurt. It's not as much as you used to do. It's not as much as you used to be. Some of us may be hearing these right now in our life. You deserve it. Or you're like, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Sometimes we rationalize the things we're tempted to do by comparing ourselves to somebody who we think is worse. And, you know, whatever it is, all these different lies, he knows what works best on you. He knows your weak points. He's got a full scouting report on you. I don't know if you realize that. He's brilliant. And he's coming at you and he's trying to get you to fall to temptation. And it's not like for a Christian to fall to temptation, it's not like you lose your salvation. No. But what it can do is it can mess your life up pretty bad. It can hamper your ability to share Jesus with other people. And so he can do a lot of damage through tempting Christians to sin. A few tips for resisting temptation that have been helpful for me. One, learn to refute it with scripture. Like I said earlier, Jesus was able to say, "It is written." I think it's a good idea. If there are certain passages that speak to areas where you have weaknesses, study those passages. Why don't you pick a couple verses and memorize them so that you can quote scripture when you're in a time of weakness. Okay, these times of weakness, they don't last forever. If you resist long enough, it's as it says in Luke 4, Satan withdrew until a more opportune time. But if we can learn to refute with scripture, and maybe there's times where I've studied a whole, you know, I've picked up books or resources or papers on areas where I'm weak. I've read through them, and that's helped fortify me with the Word of God. If you know somebody who has had victory in this area that might have scripture they can share with you, that's a good person to talk to. Replace it with something positive. It's not enough to just be like, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. We need to replace that with something positive. And so this is where we move toward serving God. This is where we move toward healthy relationships. A lot of what we're trying to get through sin, in fact, there are positive, satisfying feelings that run deep that are actually satisfying that we can get through healthy love relationships, for example. Remember, Jesus said, loving one another, that's the fulfillment of the law. And so if we move towards serving God, serving other people, then we start to find a joy in our lives, that peace we were talking about earlier. And so the pleasures of sin, they're just not, they lose some of their temptation because I'm so busy with positive, productive things. Also, get some help. You know, I'd suggest really just getting before God in this area in your life that you're feeling defeated in, talking with him about it, but then also share this with another mature brother or sister in Christ. You know, especially if you've been feeling tempted, you haven't been telling anyone about it, that's just going to build and build. You need to share that with somebody. You need to get that out into the light, get that out into the open so you can get some help. They might have some help. Sometimes I found just sharing the thing that I'm feeling tempted by is enough to eliminate the temptation. But there's strength in numbers here. There's strength together as we fight this spiritual battle. We need to draw strength from one another and to offer strength to one another. Another type of fiery arrow that he can shoot is accusation. All kinds of accusation. He's the great accuser. Sometimes he accuses you. Yeah, the accusation can fly directly at you. And this can be hard because there's times where, and you know, I remember especially as a new believer, I was not ready for this. You know, I'd come into a relationship with Jesus. It was awesome. And then I found myself messing up. I found myself doing things I knew I shouldn't be doing. And I felt so ashamed. I felt so bad. It made me want to withdraw from God. I don't know if you guys feel this way. It made me want to withdraw from other believers. It made me want to hide. I just felt like I need to, like, you know, do some penance. I need to take some time away before I'm worthy to come back into the, you know, to talk with God. And it was pretty destructive. I didn't know how to take my seat, like we learned earlier in Ephesians. I didn't understand my new identity in Christ. I didn't understand all the blessings that were available for me there. And so it really wreaked havoc on my spiritual life. There were times where I almost lost it completely because I did not know how to take my stand, how to put on the body armor of God's righteousness, to put on the helmet of salvation, to claim the victory that Jesus had given me. It's tricky too, because there are times where you mess up and like God does point out like problems in your life. This is part of spiritual growth, is he's got to sensitize you to the sin issues in your life. He kind of prioritizes them and he kind of leads you through this process. But there's times where you feel conviction and it really comes from God. And it's hard to distinguish between conviction and accusation. We need to learn to distinguish those two. A couple of things that I think are helpful in making this distinction. One, conviction that comes from God, it tends to focus on actions, whereas accusation tends to focus on your motives. It's like, yeah, I mean, you did that nice thing for that person, but, you know, it was really from poor motives. And, you know, the realm of motives is such a murky, deep, dark well that it's hard to even know which end is up in there. And so if you found your motives getting pounded on in a way that's really disheartening, I think you can probably be sure that that's not God. That may be Satan pounding away on you. Also, conviction is clear and specific. It usually has an action step. Like accusation is like, you're just a horrible person. You're a failure. Conviction will point out specific areas. The way you talked to that brother the other day, that was pretty harsh. It was pretty harsh. Maybe you need to go back and apologize. I think you're out of bounds over here, and I think you need to go and make that right. And so there are specific things and usually have like a specific action step with them. God will show you the step to take to make it right, the step to make to change your mind on that. It's also constructive and forward focused. You know, conviction, it makes me want to serve God more, whereas accusation makes me want to quit serving God altogether. This is one of the real ways you can tell something's from Satan. It says, wah-wah, 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 and that's why you should quit following God. Wah-wah, 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 and that's why you should stop this nonsense of trying to serve God. Do you ever feel like I should just stop doing this? I should stop following God. I should stop, at least stop trying so hard. Why would God say that? Who but Satan would plant a thought like that in your mind? It's kind of refreshing to realize, oh, yeah, that's from him. That's exactly what he would want. And yet, how often do I forget that? How often do I have these thoughts running through my head? And I'm like, oh, yeah, God wouldn't say that. This is where it is written is helpful. It's where we can know what God would say in his word and what God has said in his word. But this thought right here, that's not from God. Why would God want you to stop following God? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous when we say it. It's not so ridiculous when we're just thinking of it sort of half-consciously. But it's constructive. It's forward-focused. It draws us closer to God. We feel closer to God. After a round of conviction, we feel further from God than ever after a round of accusation. So I think it's helpful to distinguish between those two and to reject accusation to respond to conviction from God. I would just say, if you're going to try to serve God, expect extra doses of accusation. You're going to be accused of being incompetent. You're going to be accused of being unqualified, disqualified morally, not gifted enough. There's so many reasons that Satan really is going to oppose your efforts to serve God. It's like, okay, be a Christian, fine. He may not be quite as relentless on that. Well, he's not real happy about that. But if you're going to serve God, expect these arrows just to be launched into your general direction all the time, and you're going to have to put that shield of faith up. It's going to hit the shield of faith. It's going to burn for a minute. You're going to have to place your trust in God. You may have to refute some lies. You may have to expose just in your own mind, okay, this is what's happening here. And then the arrow will go out, and the painful trial will be over until the next one, of course. He's not going to give up. But it at least helps to know what's happening and to just realize, you know, if I'm flying my bomber and I'm getting anti-aircraft fire, that means me and I'm near some pretty important target. And so expect the accusation if you're going to try to serve God. Accusation toward you. This can be so painful. And you think the longer you follow God, the easier this would get, or like the less painful this. Nope, I'm sorry. And I've talked to people who've been a lot more mature than me, following God a lot longer than me, and they're like, yep, you get hammered by Satan. And you're just going to have to just deal with this, man. This is part of being in a spiritual war. This life is short, all right? So it's a limited time where we have to deal with this. But there's no way around it. This is reality. There's also accusations that he'll hurl at God. In your mind, doubts will come up toward God. And I remember also, as a younger believer, not knowing what to do with this. I would just try not to think about my doubts. That's not the way to battle doubt. The way to battle doubt is with truth. Truth is the foundation. And so how refreshing it was to list out my doubts and just to study. What are the things I've got? Okay, evolution and science. Is that compatible with Christianity? Study that. Yep. What about the problem of evil? Need to study that. Yep. What about, there's all kinds of different doubts that you may have. And there are great resources to study those. Get your questions answered. Study the truth, and the truth will set you free. Also, part of doubt is we can't just be intellectual Christians, okay? Like, there's a personal relationship with God here as well. And so we've got to have both. We've got to learn the truth, and we've also got to spend time with God, relating to him in a personal way. And then we are experiencing the regular, hopefully, you know, approaching daily reality. The goal is like a moment by moment walk with God, relationship with him. And so once we have that, then these doubts, like, you know, I don't really have doubts that much anymore of like the intellectual type. But when I do, I've got a list of, you know, just a mental list of things I can start running through. And I don't have to go too far down the list where I'm like, oh, yeah, right. And so Once you've learned, you're gonna fortify yourself against these accusations that he shoots. However, this one here, accusation toward others, you know, this is where he begins to shoot the flaming arrows at the people around you, okay? And he accuses you, he accuses them to you. His goal is to move in and divide communities of Christians, divide friendships. He loves doing that. Remember that phalanx? How when we're locked together like that, how strong we are. He knows that. He's trying to get everybody out in their own little part of the battlefield. It's a lot easier to deal with individual Christians than a unified, loving Christian community. You're going to have to learn to evaluate your suspicions. You will have suspicious thoughts toward people. They will do something and you'll be tempted to interpret it a certain way. You will hear a story from somebody who heard something, who heard something, who heard something somebody said to somebody, and then they heard something, and then their uncle's girlfriend heard that, and it's passed to you through that chain. And you'll be like, wow, that person's really got problems. I don't know if I can trust that person. They just think they're so high and mighty. They're so harsh with people. Maybe they need to get more into God's love and God's grace. Why are they always trying to control me? These were like, I almost lost my walk with God because of intense suspicions, intense doubt toward Christian leaders in my life. And part of it is like I had seen actual mistakes leaders had made. And then I had taken that to like, don't trust anybody. It's like I'd swung so far. It's like I'm supposed to find a mistakeless human being, like my leaders need to be perfect. No, but it was like, I was so suspicious that I almost walked away from following God. I almost did. And a couple of questions that I think are pretty helpful for evaluating your suspicions. One is, have I heard the other side of the story? I would just hear one side of a story and I would just assume it was all true. And this picture was being formed of these other people in my mind. But the Proverbs say, you know, the wise person knows the first to plead his case in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. Once you go and hear the other side of the story, you're like, oh, okay, that makes a lot more sense. So hear the other side of the story out before you pass judgment. Secondly, ask, is my problem with their motives or their actions? Because we're always reading motives into things, and we can build up an imaginary case in our mind that's not even true, because motives, you know, any motive can be assigned, just about. And so we need to think, is it something they did or the way they did it, the reason they did it that I'm really upset about? Is this a big deal or just a common failing? Part of it is we need to try to get perspective here. And sometimes when we're judging people, we tend to blow little things up into bigger things. And we make a bigger deal out of it than it really is. So we need to be like, look, is this just something everybody struggles with? Related to that, am I being self-righteous or can I relate to this? Self-righteousness is a big problem in judgmentalism, and that often leads to division, is that we're judging someone for doing something. We have no empathy, and it's just harsh criticism. Finally, we can ask this question. How can I be sure Satan isn't speaking to me right now? Have we even considered Satan's role in this whole thing? Many people who are divided have not even considered that. Have not even considered that he is the master liar, and division is a tactic used again and again and again to attack Christians, to attack Christian community. The final piece of armor is in verse 18. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And so we see pray and prayers and keep on praying, and we see it all occasions, all kinds, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So prayer. Prayer is an incredible weapon that God has given us, where we can just ask, and if it's according to his will, he'll do it. We see the persistence in prayer with the repetition of all. As Jesus said, always keep on praying and never give up. You know, as we persist in prayer, oftentimes God will change us. As we persist in prayer, sometimes God will change my request to be more in line with what he really wants to do. We're sort of seeking out his will as we pray. As we persist in prayer, part of what we remember is, like, I'm so quick to get an answered prayer request and to forget that God was the one that did it. But when I pray for a long time for something and then it finally happens, that just seems to drill more into my mind. God is the one that did this. We should be grateful to him. It also should be something we do together. You see, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We see communal prayer happening so often in the early church. We're praying for one another. We've got each other's backs through prayer. Praying for insight into where Satan is moving. Praying for protection from Satan. And we're praying that God would do specific things. And it's a group, it's a community of Christians in prayer that will win this battle. That will win this battle. Paul says, pray also for me. Paul's like, I need your prayers. Even though I'm many, many miles away on the other side of the Mediterranean, I need your prayers. And we can affect happenings on the other side of the world through prayer. He says, whenever I speak, words may be given me, so I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Yeah, he's like, I'm not a prisoner. I'm an ambassador sent by the king to this jail cell, to these guards. He's actually leading a lot of them to Christ, as it turns out. He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And you see the relationship between fearlessness and prayer. Are you a fearful person? Learn to pray. Learn to pray for the boldness of God. Learn to stand in the strength of his might that he offers here. Put on his armor. You'll have a boldness that comes only from him. And then finally, we're this far in the book. It's good to just read the last couple of verses. He says, you know, Tychicus, my dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything. Tychicus was actually the guy carrying the letter to this church. He was the messenger. So he had more of a message to communicate. He says, he'll tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. So he had updates on Paul's life. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose that you may know how we are and that he can encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And that's the end of Ephesians. That's the end of the book. Good job. We made it. I'll just leave you with a quote from Watchman Nee. I think it sums up not just the message of tonight, but really the message of the book of Ephesians. And I think it's pretty encouraging. He says, God never asks us to do anything we can do. He asks us to live a life which we can never live and to do a work which we can never do. Yet, by his grace, we are living it and doing it. The life we live is the life of Christ lived in the power of God, and the work we do is the work of Christ, carried on through us by his Spirit. And that's the book of Ephesians. Yes, Lord, thanks that you've won the battle and that you have come down to our level and you've handed your armor over. Thanks that we can stand strong in the strength of your might, Lord. I pray you would teach us how to do that. As much as every fiber of our being wants to exert our strength, Lord, we know that's futile in this battle. We know we need to exert your strength. We know we need to rely on your truth. Help us, Lord, to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Help us to buckle in with the belt of truth, Lord. Teach us not to trust our feelings, but to trust you and your truth. And I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would strengthen our trust in you, Lord, especially when the arrows are flying in our life, that we would keep our focus where it needs to be on your truth, on your word, and on you. And I pray that we would stand victorious together, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.